we go. Okay. December 6th, 2013, and December 6th in Heavenly Places. Page 347, you got the book. And the title of this particular devotion is A Work of Preparation, which is pretty neat, too, that this is coming up, because I've gotten a ton of emails. Well, not a ton, but I'm getting quite a few emails since I put up those videos, because I did 3 or 4 videos this week. I got this new software. I might buy it, because if I buy it, I'll get better features for it. But I don't know. It's kind of good enough the way it does when you do it free. But I got a bunch of videos I put up there in regards to the stuff that's going on regarding the 10 toes of Daniel 2 or the 10 kings of Revelation 17. It's starting in a big way. They've already gone trans-Pacific with it. And so I've alerted, I think in one of the videos I said, if you want some more information on how to better prepare yourself and your house to get ready for the return of Jesus Christ, just send me an email. And people took me up on that. So, and if you want to know where I'm sending them, just go to remedygod.org, go to the warning section of the website, and scroll down to the very bottom. It says, prepare to meet thy God. Or is it prepare to meet thy King? I don't remember. Let's just see. Warning. Prepare to meet thy God. Yeah. And that'll bring you to a page that I made, I don't know, about a year ago, where all it does is highlight some of the heavy pages on the website that have to do with getting ready. And so you might want to go there. And so, and that's what reminded me of the title of this here devotion we're in, you know, in Heavenly Places today. And so she starts right off with, okay, thanks, Joseph. I'll send me an email. Remind me. Okay. All right, thank you. But all right. Okay, so Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Thanks, Bonnie. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people forget about that. I was just kind of looking through or reminiscing and, you know, thinking of Moses and what the Israelites went through in their day. And it's amazing how many times they would balk. I mean, every time you turn around, right after the Lord shows his hand in a very graphic manner, they would come up and say some stupid stuff. I mean, you know, they just saw the sea split, all right, from a, you know, a strong east wind that blew all night. It didn't split like they show on the Ten Commandments video or movie with Charlton Heston, and then or the Disney flick where the cartoon version of Moses slams his staff into the water and all of a sudden it just splits. It didn't happen like that because they got to glorify flesh, so that's what they're all about. But after all these graphic things, and after that they're walking around and go, so is the Lord let us out here so that we can starve? And even after they got out with all the plagues and stuff like that, so is the Lord let us out here because there's no graves in Egypt for us to be buried? I mean, come on. It's just like, you got to be kidding me. And but then I also saw how, and I was kind of like self-convicted in this respect, to where you got to pray the prayer, please forgive me for my impatience, Father, you know, because as I look at Moses and how he and the people of Israel had to deal with those 10 plagues before the prayer was answered. Okay, granted, the people of Israel didn't have to deal with the plagues as much as Pharaoh did, right? Because it would mostly, they avoided, you know, the people of, well, it was an annoyance, of course, but they weren't the target. We all know this. But my thing is, the dealing with the plagues thing is we're going to leave, right? And they're thinking they're going to go. And then all of a sudden it stopped, and they're going to have to wait for another evidence of God's hand to move so that the Pharaoh would get it. And they're thinking, oh, man, when is this going to end? You know, because they didn't know how many plagues were going to come. I mean, you would think after the first one, they'd figure, okay, that's it. We're out of here after this. And after the first five, they're probably figuring, you know, okay, that's it. We're out of here. But no, the Lord still had to deal with them just as much as he had, because they weren't ready to be free. Just as much as Pharaoh wasn't ready. And he never really did get to that point where he was ready. And so, just as much as the Lord was trying to reveal himself to Pharaoh, he was trying to get the people ready too. And this is where a lot of us forget. we don't seem to realize that these trials that we're going through sometimes take years to fulfill or to finish or to do the work that the Lord is planning to do upon our characters. And this is why when I was contemplating this today, I actually put down in my praise list, which is also a prayer list, please forgive me, Father, for my impatience in this area or that area or this area where I've been praying for a long time. Because as I looked to Moses and how he and the people had to deal with all this before their prayer was answered, so we got to wait at times too. I mean, both Israel and the Pharaoh was tested. Of course, Israel eventually got to the point where they made it to the Promised Land, so they passed the test finally. But a lot of them had to be left behind, and most of them did fail too. Many of them failed the tests. And so, anyway, she goes on to say there's an earnest work of preparation to be done by Seventh-day Adventists, because she's speaking in the ninth hour at this point. So in today's world, if she was alive and she was talking to us, she'd say Seventh-day Remnant. I mean, if they would stand firm in the trying experiences just before them, if they remain true to God in the confusion and temptation of the last days, they must seek the Lord in humility of heart for wisdom to resist the deceptions of the enemy. And this is one of the reasons I'm putting those videos out there in regards to Obamacare and how I know for a fact that they're going to use Obamacare or a facsimile of it to enforce the mark of the beast. And a lot of people will jump up and say, hey, wait a second, who do you think you are? You know, how do you figure that out? Well, this is, I think it's pretty obvious now that we have the evidence that Obamacare is international. It is, it has international medical codes in it. And one of the medical codes, of course, being number 978, which is the beheading of people with guillotines. And now, today, with the statement from the World Bank president, whatever his name was, his last name is Kim, in Tokyo, which is one of the 12 nations that already started the Trans-Pacific deal that gets 40% of the gross national product of the planet, well, of those 12 nations anyway, that he mentions all this stuff and how it's a good idea for the affordable health care. He's even using the same terminology that Obama does. But while he stands there, he has the World Health Organization standing next to him, and they're the ones that put the guillotines in there in the first place. And so we have overwhelming proof now that Obamacare isn't about American health care. It's about having a means by which to enforce the mark of the beast globally. And so we have to be ready for this. Everybody seems to think, a lot of people I know, even the young that start to study prophecy, seem to think that there's going to be this big sign on all the places that you can buy and sell, or there's going to be this big declaration and all the news broadcasts and all over the internet and all over YouTube and stuff like that, that the mark of the beast is being enforced. They're not going to do that. They're going to make it look as, they're going to let this go as quietly as they possibly can. And they're not going to let it come off as some kind of religious law either. Unless it's, in regards to the calamities, to cry out to God to try to stop the calamities, we need Sunday laws. That's the only religious aspect of it. And that's why you see politicians pushing religious themes in their campaigns now, when they have been doing it for about 15, 20 years. Not so much like that Perry guy out there in Texas got really adamant about it when Obama was running in the first or second term. But we have to be ready. And if you just stay in the Word and pray daily, you're not going to have to worry much about being ready. The Lord will make sure you are, because he promised those that are obedient to him that he's going to take care of them. And so she goes on to say, ever are we to keep in mind the solemn thought of the Lord's soon return, and in view of this, to recognize the individual work to be done. Through the aid of the Holy Spirit, we are to resist natural inclinations and tendencies to wrong, and weed out of the life every unchristlike element. Everything from little white lies to downright naughty bits, okay? And little white lies, even gossip or anything. I mean, if you know for a fact it's not true in any way, shape, or form, even if it's just a hair of a lie, don't do it. Don't take the chance. Don't, I mean, one of the nice things I've been realizing about the way the Holy Spirit's been dealing with me in regards to certain things over the years is it got old real quick when I really started trying to walk with him as best I could many years ago. What got old was me constantly apologizing. I didn't want to keep doing this. It's just not worth it. I'm tempted to do something, I'm just not going to do it, because in so doing, I'm going to have to repent, confess, and apologize to my Father. And I'll confess and repent just once, because I trust him. I know what 1 John 1:9 says. I'm not going to second guess him. He said it, I believe it, that settles it. I'm just going to continue to apologize because I feel bad about that, because I'm all about trying to make him smile. And when I mess up like that, I know I kind of hurt his feelings, and it irks me. And so I have a tendency to apologize to him, a couple, three times. But anyway, she goes on, and I'm not confessing a couple, three times. I don't even bring it up. I'm just, more or less would say something, I'm sorry, I apologize for being such an idiot or an airhead or a blockhead the other day or whatever. But she goes on, she says, thus we shall prepare our hearts for the reception of God's blessing, which will impart to us grace and bind us into harmony with the faith of Jesus. For this work of preparation, great advantages have been granted to this people in light bestowed in messages of warning and instruction sent through the agency of the Spirit of God. Because of the increasing power of Satan's temptations, the times in which we live are full of peril for the children of God, and we need to learn constantly of the great teacher, that we may take every step in surety and righteousness. And boy, does it ever ring true today. I mean, she's living at this time, she's making these statements in the beginning or near the middle of the end times. In the beginning or within a decade or two of the end times starting, let's say. And we're 160-some years past that point. Because the end times began at the end of that 2300-year prophecy. It began October 22nd, 1844. We know this. And now when we look around today, it's just crazy. I mean, one of the main reasons, and I didn't even know who Ellen White was when Fran and I left the cities and we came and brought our family out into the farm areas. We did not know who Ellen White was. We didn't find out about her 2, 3, 4 years later. And even then, it took us 4 or 5 more years to even bother reading what she had to say. Because at first I thought she was a false prophet because, I went to all those bogus websites and then I found out that they were lying. But my point was just what was going on in the cities, I didn't want to subject my children to, especially in the schools. And when they sent home that flyer that one week with our children saying, look, they don't have to come to school tomorrow if they don't want to, but just so you know, and this is back when it was the law, you had to let the parents in on things. Now they're doing things in the school without your permission, which by law, they're supposed to get your permission. They haven't changed the laws. They just changed the way they want to do things because they know they're backed by the government because it's a government-run school. They can't get in trouble. And so, but anyway, they sent that flyer home telling our kids to let the parents know whether or not they want you to go to school tomorrow. We read the flyer and it says, you ain't going to school tomorrow or any other day. And the kids thought we were kidding until we came back the next day with all their books and everything and says, okay, that's it. Whatever they purchase, we let them keep whatever they have in the schools. Because on the flyer it says, tomorrow we're going to have a seminar in the auditorium for the children to show them how it's okay to have 2 mommies or 2 daddies. And I says, that's too much. So we left, never went back. Anyway, she goes on, wonderful scenes. Oh, and by the way, and that's just the schools. We left the city now. We left the schools and then later we left the city because they were doing things in broad daylight in the suburbs that used to be only done at night in the alleys in the inner city. Everything from rape to murder. And this was in Oak Lawn, Illinois. Oak Lawn. This is a south suburb. This isn't Chicago. And so we were out of there. So she says, wonderful scenes are opening before us. And at this time, a living testimony is to be born in the lives of God's professing people, so that the world may see that in this age when evil reigns on every side, there is yet a people who are laying aside their will and are seeking to do God's will, a people in whose hearts and lives the law of God is written. And this is where we can be those, because it's going to come to the day. I don't know if she's going to talk about this now, but I know she does talk about this in her writings, and I do know you can just see it in scriptures. There's coming a day when people are going to see there's going to be a big difference between us and the rest of the world. Even the people out there and, the people out there that are in the churches and stuff like that, in other churches, and they see the way, they claim to be Christians and stuff like that, and there's going to be people that are going to be on the fence wanting to know which way to go. And when I say on the fence, I'm going to say they're on the fence of their Christian church as opposed to leaving it and joining a true biblical Christian church. The rest, and they're going to, and plus, just looking at the rest of the world the way it is, with the, and I'm not even talking about atheists. You're always going to have those. What I'm talking about is people that claim to be Christians and they're doing the most evil, disgusting. I mean, look at Obama claiming to be a Christian, or George W. Bush claiming to be a Christian, or even the Pope claiming to be a Christian and declaring it's okay to be homosexual, or it's okay to not protect the children who are being molested by his priest, and declaring that his priest or the Vatican is not responsible. It's just crazy, or the drugs and the wars and all the crazy things that are going on in the world. They're going to see a difference between us. They're going to see, you know, it's just like when I first found Jesus Christ. When I first found him, when I was looking for him, I was looking at the people that he already met. And when I saw how their lives were totally turned around, and one of them was in the midst of the same issues that I was. I was looking at some heavy time behind bars, and so was my brother-in-law. And he became a Christian before I did. And when I saw how he was able to keep that smile on his face during all those court proceedings and stuff like that, I says, you know, I wanted to meet Jesus, because how do you get, because I'm going crazy in my head, you know, getting all scared, thinking about where I'm headed, because working out with the weights, so that if I go there, at least I'll have some ability to defend myself. But it was amazing. And then when I found Christ, it was, wow, why didn't I jump on this side of the fence a long time ago? But hold on a second here. Okay, she goes on. There are strong temptations before us, sharp tests. Okay, and she says, the commandment-keeping people of God are to prepare for this time of trial by obtaining a deeper experience in the things of God and a practical knowledge of the righteousness of Christ. Practical. Not to the believers only, but the church members, the words are spoken. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And Isaiah said that in Isaiah 55:6. And then she finishes by saying, let your daily lives witness to the faith you profess. And this is why I always brought up that one guy, and I'll close with this, the paperclip guy, right? I guess this is a true story, and I just remember it. And but he was a Christian. His wife was a Christian, too. His boss was not. But every now and then, his boss would ask him questions, and he was starting to think about Christianity. And he noticed this Christian man that worked in the office. He noticed him. He was a very good worker, very loyal, very honest, never lied, no cursing, no cussing, you know, had modest clothing on and whatnot, and wasn't all about the fashions, didn't watch the TV, you know, stuff like that, like a real Christian, right? And one day, you know, he's getting ready to leave. The boss is getting ready to leave, and it's like 6 or 7 o'clock at night. He's getting ready to leave. And he notices this Christian's still there. The Christian was always the first one in the office and the last one to leave. Because they closed at 5, and he's still there at 6 or 7 or 8 o'clock at night, right, doing work. And not getting paid for it, mind you, because this is a salary position. So he's looking at him, and he's getting ready to leave, and he stops short, and he's contemplating. The boss is contemplating. He's going to go up there, and he's going to talk to this Christian today. Today's the day. He's going to go up to that Christian, and he's going to talk to him about accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. So he's waiting for the right moment, because the guy's on the phone. So he's going to wait for him to get off the phone. He doesn't realize he's on the phone with his wife. And his wife calls him and says, look, honey, we're all out of paperclips. Could you pick up some paperclips on the way home? And he goes, well, it's 7 o'clock. The office supply store is closed. Tell you what, I've got half a box of paperclips here on the desk. I'll take these home. And on the way to work tomorrow, I'll buy a whole box of paperclips. And I'll put them in the cabinet here. And that way I won't be stealing. I'll be, you know, giving my boss extra paperclips. So he takes the half a box of paperclips, sticks them in his pocket. The boss saw that, and right off the bat, judged him as a thief. So even in little things, you know, you could, like somebody gives you a bad look, or somebody says something bad about you, and you can give them a bad look or something like that. Someone might, that's, you know, wanting to find Jesus Christ and are watching you like a hawk, because there are people, they're watching you. Trust me. They've been watching me for years, and I remember that's how I found Jesus. I watched other people before I made the decision, and I saw two genuine converted Christians. All right? And so, and this is why, you know, preachers like us, you know, and some of the people that have been in this, like the elders in this church, if you will, that have been here for years, some of us have been slandered and attacked in mass emails and all sorts of stuff for years, only because, you know, they're looking for ways to point the fingers. And they're doing this to us, but that doesn't mean they're not doing it to you. I would think many of you can actually relate to us, stories about how you were taken out of context, or a loved one looked for every little nook and cranny or a little speck they could find that you did wrong that allows them to say that Christianity is a joke. We've all done it when it comes to other areas of life. You just look for one reason not to do something. There's a lot of people out there that are looking for that way. Yeah, amen. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Amen to that, Susan. Romans 14:6. So amen and amen. I hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.